Well, we are going to be in John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. Now, I want to begin a study in this passage this morning. It's a familiar passage of Scripture to most of us, and it conveys a truth that is of utmost importance. It is a truth that is absolutely foundational to our faith, foundational to our walk with Christ. It is foundational to the true Christian life. It's foundational to accomplishing anything that has any eternal value whatsoever. And as I thought about our graduates and honoring them next Sunday, as I thought about really each of us and my own life as well, and our great need, the need of all believers, if there was one truth that I could drive into our hearts, if there was one thing that I could instill in us that would abound all the more, it would be this truth. This truth. Jesus says very clearly in John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." This is the essential key to living the Christian life. Abiding in Christ, for without Him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And so of critical importance in our life is our daily communion with God. If we're not connected with God on a daily basis, drawing near to God truly in His Word and in prayer, being nourished by Him and empowered by Him daily, even throughout the day, then we are accomplishing nothing of eternal value. It's impossible to please God. It is impossible to bear any eternal fruit. Impossible to fulfill His divine will or live a life that He has saved us to live and called us to live unless we abide in Him and He in us. We must abide in Christ. So I want us to look at this, John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Notice what the Word of God says, John 15, beginning in verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Let's pray. Father, again, we humble ourselves in your presence as we have opened your word and read its truth. Oh God, we long to hear your voice. Your word is life. It's living, it's powerful. And oh God, that it would be the sharp sword this morning to penetrate our hearts and to have its will and way in our life, oh God, that you would save the lost and you would revive and build up those who are saved. Draw us near to Christ. May we be a people who truly abide in Him and He in us, and therein bear much fruit for the glory of your name. God, help us today. Help us today, God. We need you and we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Jesus speaks these words, it is the night of Passover. And before the night is ended, Jesus is going to be betrayed and arrested. By noon the next day, he's going to be hanging on a cross, crucified for the sins of the world. Back in chapter 13, Jesus and his disciples have gathered in a secret place. They have gathered in the upper room where Jesus can be alone with the 12, and he has been teaching them many powerful and final truths before his crucifixion. Jesus has revealed that one of them is going to betray him, Judas Iscariot. He has revealed this to the others by giving Judas a piece of bread. And after giving Judas that piece of bread, Jesus told him, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas went out from that upper room and out from Christ and his disciples to betray the Lord. Chapter 14 closes with these words, "Arise, let us go from here." And so by the time we get to chapter 15, Judas is gone. Judas has exited the scene. Only the 11 disciples are left with Christ. And they begin making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And somewhere along the way, maybe at a stop along the way or at a vineyard along the way, Jesus begins to teach them everything we see here in John chapter 15, 16, and 17. And here in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we come to this teaching that is of utmost importance. Sadly, this is a truth that is often neglected. You don't just learn this and you got it. Once you learn this, you grow in this, and you grow in this, and you grow in this, and you never stop growing in this. It is a truth that we are to hear and learn and grow in more and more and more. Without this truth, we can do nothing that has eternal significance. Nothing that would bring glory or honor to Him whatsoever. And so it is absolutely vital in our lives. There are four things I want us to see from this passage of Scripture, and we're not going to get through all of these this morning. We're just going to look at the first of these, so this will be a series as we walk through these truths. But first of all, this morning, we see the exposition. The exposition. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Jesus begins expounding and explaining to his disciples, to you and me, even here and now, a powerful, foundational truth. And this truth, as I said, is of absolute, critical importance in our lives. And he conveys this truth in agricultural terms. He speaks to that of a vine and its branches. And this is something that they could relate to well. Vineyards were very common in that day and in that area. And there are two key proclamations as we look at verses 1 and 2. First of all, Jesus proclaims to them that he is the true vine. Verse 1, "I am the true vine." Again, this is something that the disciples could relate to well as vineyards. Grapevines, grapes, branches were abundant. But this is more than just illustrative. This was and is a proclamation of the deity of Jesus Christ. This is a proclamation that Jesus is equal to God, having the same essence, the full nature of God Himself. And please take note that Jesus begins this powerful statement with those two words, "I am." I am. Back in Exodus chapter 3, God called Moses to go to Egypt and to tell His people who were in bondage that the God of their fathers was going to bring them out of their bondage. And Moses asked God, "God, when I go there, when they ask me who has sent me, what should I tell them?" And God responds to Moses, "You tell them, the I am that I am has sent you." That's what you tell them. Tell them the I am has sent you. And that is a term that speaks to the eternality of God. I am, meaning God simply is. God has no beginning. God just simply was forever, always in eternity. He is now. He always will be. He is the eternal one, God Almighty. Tell them the I Am has sent you. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, proclaimed that he himself was equal to God, that he was one with God the Father. As a matter of fact, every time that Jesus said of God, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working, my Father, every single time it was a claim to his deity, that Christ himself has the same nature and essence of God himself. And this rings throughout the scripture. It rings explicitly through the Gospel of John. I want you to go back, if you want to, with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 16, and notice this. John chapter 5, go down to verse 16, and it says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus. Why did they hate him so? Why did they seek to persecute him and kill him? For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's what Jesus did. He didn't just claim to be a prophet. He didn't just claim to be a great teacher, a great man. Jesus said, God is my Father and I am equal to God. That's what he proclaimed, and that's why they hated him so, and that's why they sought to kill him, because he made himself not just to be under God or very near to God, but of the same exact essence and nature of God Almighty, the God they claimed to worship. Go with me to John chapter 8. Go down to verse 48. John 8, verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. What a statement. You keep my word, you will never see death. Verse 52, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. I am the God you claim to worship. I am the eternal one. I was before Abraham. He saw my day. He saw me come down to this earth. And then they took up stones, verse 59, to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Supernaturally got out of there. John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Thomas very clearly, he who has seen me has seen the Father. They are one and the same. You see Jesus, you see God the Father. So understand, when Jesus says, I am the vine, the true vine, it is a proclamation of his deity. He is saying that I am equal to God. And throughout the book of John, there are seven of those I am statements. We know this if we know Scripture. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here we see Him say, I am the true vine. And so crucial is Jesus' claim to deity. So crucial is His claim to have the exact nature and essence of God, to be equal with God, that Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 24, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe in who Christ truly is, His divine nature and equality with God, if you don't agree with that and believe in that wholeheartedly, then you will die in your sins, meaning you will spend eternity in hell separated from God. You'll face the full wrath and punishment for your sins. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter if you go to church every Sunday or how moral of a life you may live or how much good you may do. If you do not believe in the deity of Christ, if you don't believe that He is equal with God, then you will die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. This is a powerful, crucial truth. And it deals a death blow to the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, who both deny the deity of Christ and His eternal existence. They're not our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are of the evil one. They are greatly deceived. They deny the deity of Christ, His equality with God. They deny His eternal existence. It is no small thing. If you reject Jesus Christ and His equality with God, then you not only reject Christ, but you reject God the Father who sent Him. You have neither one if you reject Christ and who He is. You reject one, you reject them both. And so this is crucial. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now beyond this being a statement of His deity, and of His equality with God, His eternal existence, understand the significance of this statement is rooted in the Old Testament. There is a vine spoken of in the Old Testament, a vineyard, a fruit. And there in the Old Testament, often it is spoken of as a fruitless vine, a corrupted vine. It is a withered vine, a vine without fruit. It is a reference to the nation of Israel. In Psalm 80, it compares Israel to a vine and how it had all but been destroyed. It had withered. It was fruitless. And we see this reference of Israel being a vine all throughout the Old Testament. But one of the passages that are so clear and so profound in Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophet, it's Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to go back there and read it. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. I want to just set this in our hearts for a moment. Isaiah 5, verse 1 says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please, this is God speaking, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are His pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. God here reveals that Israel is His vineyard. Israel is that vineyard where he planted that choice vine. And that choice vine that God planted there, God did everything needed for it to thrive, for it to be productive. And God is now calling them out and calling them to give an account for why, when God has done everything that was necessary for them to thrive and produce fruit, that they have become corrupted and fruitless, that they're not producing the fruit that God had called them to produce. They were to be the witnesses of God and the blessing of God to the whole world. And God has done everything necessary for Israel to do that work, and he's looking down, and yet they are fruitless. There's no true grapes, just wild grapes. So Israel, throughout the Old Testament, was the vine. And so understand, when Jesus says this, it is absolutely significant. I am the true vine. Not you, not Israel, but Christ himself. Understand, the vine of Israel was only a shadow of the vine that would come. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I am the true vine. He is the eternal one, the enduring vine before which all others were only shadows and reflections. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the only one who gives life. Jesus is the true vine that can sustain life. He is the true vine that alone can nourish and produce fruit to the branches. Eternal life, eternal fruit. Jesus is the true vine. We need to understand the significance of this statement. The people of Israel thought, and they still do to this day, that as long as you are an Israelite of the lineage of Israel, then hey, you're in. You are the true vine. You're a part of that vine. God has accepted you. You're a child of Abraham. You're the called. You're the chosen. You're the elect of God. You are God's vine. And Jesus says, no, I am the true vine. You must be connected to me or you have no part with me. The significance of this statement, the weight of this statement, cannot be overstated. You are either a true and living branch attached to Christ, who is the true vine, or you are not a true and living branch. You are either, as the 11 disciples, those who have truly come to repentance and true faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, or you are not one who has come to true faith and repentance to Christ. There's no middle ground. This is the greatest need that you have, or I have, or anyone has, to truly come to Christ, to be attached to Christ. It's the greatest need of any person, to be in the vine of Christ, truly attached to the vine of Christ, to truly come to a place in your life where you have seen that your greatest need is Christ. You have seen your sin, and the weight of that sin is taking you down to hell, but God has provided a way through Christ. He has made the way, paid the way. He has done it all. And to turn from that sin to Christ, call upon Him, put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord, and be attached to Christ. Life in Christ, everlasting life. That is the greatest need of every person. Jesus is the true vine. Eternal life, eternal fruit, eternal blessing flow only through Him. There is salvation in no other, only Christ. Jesus is the true vine. We must be in Christ. If you're going to go to heaven, you must be in Christ. You must be attached to the true vine. You must be a branch attached to Christ, who is that nourishing vine that gives everlasting life, only Him. And so Jesus proclaims that He is the true vine. Then secondly, notice that Jesus proclaims His Father is the vine dresser. The second part of verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. God the Father is the proprietor of the vine. He is cultivating the vine. He is the gardener of the vine. He is the one who is caring for the vine. Jesus stepped down out of heaven and He took the place of utter submission. He humbled Himself even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Every step of the way, he was in complete submission to God the Father. Christ himself was abiding in God. And every step of the way, you see God caring for the vine. You see God providing Mary, the maidservant of the Lord, who would carry that vine in her own womb. You see God protecting that whole marriage and situation. And when Joseph fought to put away his wife, God said no and sent an angel, and he kept that marriage together and he provided. When Herod the king raised up to try to put all the children to death, to try to put Christ to death, God protected, God led them. Every step of the way, God is caring for the vine. The scripture says that Jesus grew up before the Father as a tender plant. And at his baptism, we see God proclaim that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And all throughout the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ, we see God the Father caring for the vine, caring for the vine. Jesus was always about his Father's will. And the Father was always caring about his Son, the vine. And we see here in verse 2 that this same care is now given to the branches who are attached to the vine. God is protecting the branches. Even the most tender shoots coming off of that vine, God is protecting and caring for. He's watching over those branches. This is the work of God the Father. Nothing is escaping His eye. He knows the condition of every branch. He knows the needs of every branch. He is continually watering and cleaning and pruning every single branch. And God is faithful in His care. He never allows even one branch to go unnourished. He never allows even one branch to be unfruitful. God is sparing no effort, no expense in tending to the vine and its branches, that each of those branches would bear more and more fruit. He is a faithful, loving vine dresser, giving constant concern and care to the vine and to every single branch. And there are two things that Jesus specifically reveals here that the Father does as He is tending to the vine. Notice verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He prunes that it may bear more fruit. The Father is doing two main works as He is tending to the vine of Christ. First of all, He is removing fruitless branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And here we're introduced to the branches that are attached to the vine, or seemingly every branch in me. They all appear to be in Christ, but they are not all truly in Christ. And do not let this confuse you. There are some, even many, who seem to be attached to Christ in some way, who make a profession of Christ in some way. They profess to believe. They profess to be Christians. Profess to be in Christ. Profess to follow Christ. Who are not truly His. Who are not His at all. As I mentioned earlier, the people of Israel. They thought, and they, as I said, they still do to this day, they believe that as long as they are an Israelite by birth, Israelite by lineage, that they are a part of the true vine simply by that birth and that lineage. But that is not so. Romans 9 verse 6 warns, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Simply being born of the lineage of Israel, having that DNA flowing through your veins, does not make you true Israel. They are not all Israel who are of Israel, meaning the true Israel, the true vine. The whole nation of Israel is depicted in Romans 11 as natural branches. But they are natural branches who have been broken off because of their unbelief, removed. And the Gentiles being unnatural branches, it goes on to say, you know, they have no part of the lineage of Israel, but those Gentiles who have believed upon Christ, those wild branches, unnatural branches, God has grafted them into the vine. They're a part of the vine if they have truly believed upon Christ. Romans 11 goes on to say of Israel that if they do not continue in unbelief, they too will be grafted back in. And God is waiting till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then He's going to turn His attention back to Israel, and He's going to begin grafting Israel, those natural branches, back into Christ. God will bring all who are His, all whom He has called, to Christ in due time. And the point that Jesus makes here is that there are many who seem to be attached to Christ in some way. Attached to the true vine, attached to the church, who have made professions of faith, claim to believe in Jesus, to be Christians, but they are not true branches. They are not truly in Christ, are attached to Christ. And note that they are proven false in that they bear no fruit. They bear no fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. There are branches that seem to be in Christ, but they are revealed false and they are proven false in that they bear no fruit. There's no true nourishment from the vine going into that life, into that person that is truly bearing fruit to Christ, to the glory of God. And therefore, they're not true branches. Because there's no nourishment from Christ, no true attachment to Christ, there's no fruit for Christ. And it's a revelation that they are not truly His or attached to the vine. And the Father takes such branches having no fruit and He takes them away. He removes them. And we see clearly in verse 6 what the Father does with them. Notice in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. They're cast out, they wither, no nourishment, they just begin to wither and wither and wither, and then they are gathered up and thrown into the fire. So when God the Father sees a branch that is falsely attached to the vine, it's bearing no fruit, He takes it away. He removes it. He removes it from the vine completely. And that is exactly what God had done with the nation of Israel. Again, back to Romans 11, because of their unbelief, God says they were broken off. Christ came over all the nation of Israel, rejected Christ. They would not believe, and God broke them off. They weren't truly attached to the vine. They were severed. God removed them completely. This is what happened to Judas. Lord willing, we'll see more of this next time, but Judas was not a true branch. He seemed to be. From all outward appearances, it looked like Judas was one of the 12. I mean, he seemed to be one of the 12. He looked to be one of the 12. He seemed to be attached to the vine, but he was not. And he is removed, having never been truly attached. And so this is a warning. God the Father is the vine dresser, and He is ever at work tending to the vine. And as He tends to that vine, He is removing those branches that are not truly attached and are bearing no fruit. And if we know Scripture, then we know that this is one of the greatest dangers and probably the greatest deception of all time, to think that you are a true branch, to think that you are in Christ and saved, when in all reality you are not. I mean, it's one thing to be lost and know it. It's another thing to think you're saved and be on your way to hell. Scripture warns of this danger again and again and again and again and again and again and again. We don't have the time to go to all those passages, but you know them. Verses are coming to your mind right now. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? The one that's doing the will of the Father. Why is that? Because every true branch is bearing fruit. Every true branch attached to the vine is being nourished by the vine, and it is doing the will of the Father. Not in perfection, but it has a life that is doing the will of the Father, bearing true fruit. See, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, there's a warning, lest you have believed in vain. You can believe in Christ and it be in vain, meaning empty. There's nothing of substance there. It looks outwardly to be belief, but it is lacking genuine faith, genuine new birth and regeneration. It's not genuine. It's a false belief. Titus 1, 15 and 16 speaks of those who are living in abominations and just sin, and yet they profess to know God. They say they know Him, but the fruit of their life is saying something completely different. And so we must make sure of our salvation. We must make sure that the salvation we profess to have is true, that it is genuine, that it's the real McCoy. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, both exhorting us, make your calling and election sure. Make sure your faith is genuine. Make sure that the life you say you have in Christ is true life from Christ. I would ask you, are you a true branch? Are you truly in Christ? What would Jesus say of you? Are you truly born again by His power, being nourished by Christ, your life transformed by His power? You are living for Christ, new life in Christ. So God the Father is the vine dresser, and the first thing that He is doing is He's removing these fruitless branches. And then notice there's a second work of the Father that He's doing as He's tending to the vine. Secondly, He is pruning fruitful branches. Verse 2 goes on to say, and every branch that bears fruit He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The King James uses the word purgeth. Every branch in me that bears fruit He purgeth. It's another good translation. Both of them are conveying the fullness of this word. It's a word that means to make clean. It's a word that means to cleanse, to purge from filth and every impurity. It is to remove every spot and to remove every stain. He's purging us. In an agricultural sense, it is to wash and to remove dirt from the plant, from its stalks, from its leaves, that dirt that would cause rot and decay and hinder its productivity. And also it has to do with pruning the trees, pruning that branch from useless shoots that try to grow out of it, those small, unproductive shoots. We've got an apple tree that was given to us by Rachel and Tyler, planted in our backyard, and that thing has never done that good. And I've been learning a little bit about it the last few years. I realized, boy, that thing has to be pruned, because if you don't prune it, all these other branches will start shooting out and they'll suck the sap and the nourishment from the branches that would bear fruit. And so they have to be cut off. If you don't cut those sucker branches off, they're going to take all the nourishment and you won't have the fruit, the productivity. And this is the picture here. And this is the work of God the Father. He cleanses the fruitful branches. He washes them from all the impurities. He's pruning and removing whatever would hinder their growth and their productivity, that they may bear more fruit. And so understand, pruning is the work of God the Father in the true believer's life, whereby He brings us more and more into obedience to God, His Word, to Christ. It's the work of God whereby He is removing more and more of our sin, more and more of the flesh that hangs on, more and more of the world that is taking us away from Christ and His calling. God is pruning us of that. It's the work where God is emptying us more and more of self, and more emptying us of every single hindrance, and conforming us more and more into the image of Christ His Son, that we may bear more and more fruit. Whatever is hindering our fruitfulness, whatever is hindering our likeness to Christ, God is at work to remove. This is the work of pruning. Now, how does God do this work? Well, primarily, many ways, but boy, the foundation is the Word of God. Look at verse 3. We won't really look at this today. We'll look at it next time, Lord willing. John 15, verse 3. You are already clean. Why? Why, church? Because of the Word. Because of the Word which I have spoken to you. What brought these disciples out of the muck and the mire and washed them pure and clean, put them in the vine? What continues to wash them and make them useful to Christ? The work of the Word of God. That's why we need to be under the Word and reading the Word and studying the Word ourselves and be in Sunday school and be in church every time the doors are open, that we might be renewed and growing and strengthened and well nourished in the Word of God. You want to abide in Christ? You won't do it apart from the Word. True life, true cleansing, true growth, true nourishment is coming from the Word of God. God has one aim in your life and mine. If you are a true branch, you're in Christ, God has one aim. It is to make you righteous. It is to conform you into the image of Christ until there is nothing lacking in that image. You're bearing the full image of Christ and bearing much fruit for the glory of His name. That is God's desire and His purpose, His chief aim and end in our lives. And that is our desire. It's the desire the moment we're saved, we realize we are in sin and filth and we don't want anything to do with it anymore, and we begin to go after God. He's given us a new nature, new desires and new longings, and we're striving to live for Him. But boy, then we grow in that. I wanted to be like Christ and be living for the glory of His name the moment I was saved, but I can honestly say now that today I want that all the more in my life. I've grown in that desire. I've grown in that longing. I have not arrived yet, but my desire back then compared to my desire now pales in comparison. I want to live for Christ. I want to be done with my sin. I want to bear fruit to the glory of His name. I want my life to count for Christ. Whatever time I have left, I want to live for Jesus. And yet that desire will grow, I'm sure, all the more. Probably some of you who are older than I am can testify, you long for that all the more. Maybe you smile when you hear me speak of these things, as you've already been there and walked through those steps. You're farther along. This is His work. We have this desire. God, empty me of me, until there's nothing left of me but Thee. Oh God, may it be so. How does God do this? Through the Word. But also, listen, He does this through affliction. He does this through trials and troubles in life. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. I'm going to give you a few verses and we're going to try to wrap this up. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Also, I like it when things get hard. I take pleasure in that, my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You want to be strong in Christ? You won't get there trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You won't get there in your own wisdom, your own power, your own might. But boy, when you are brought to the end of yourself, where you have nothing in yourself but can only look to Jesus, that is the avenue where the power of God comes down. Stay in that place where you know you have nothing, but your eyes are fixed fully on Jesus. Paul says, "It's there in my utter weakness. I'm made more like Jesus and more useful to Christ." God does not need our strength. We don't have any. He wants us emptied. He wants us realizing we don't have anything, but there at His feet, waiting for the fountain to flow. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy." Here's another seeming paradox. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Going through a trial, all beat up, mourning, grieving. God says, count it all joy. Why? Knowing, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It is right there in the middle of that time when we're grieving and we're thinking, God, what's going on? What have I done? That God is performing the greatest works of pruning and purging and cleansing and making us all the more fruitful for Christ. That's where that work's done. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. "May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while," after you have suffered for a while. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. All of those fruits come after the purging, after you have suffered for a while. That's where God's doing that pruning. The pruning may come through a sickness, disease, the loss of a job, the loss of a home, financial distress, difficulty. It can come through the loss of a loved one or a friend. It can come through the failure of something you set out to do. You thought, boy, I'm going to go after this, and you put a lot of time and energy and focus and effort and money into it, and it blew up in your face, and it all was dust in your hands because it wasn't God's will. It may come through disappointments with loved ones and close friends and trials through relationships, times of grief, persecution, hardship. It can come any number of ways, but know this, it all comes with this one goal, this one chief end, to conform us into the image of Christ, that we might bear more and more fruit to Christ for the glory of His name. That's what God is after in your life and mine. So God says, count it all joy. I'm pruning you. This is part of it. In the book of Hebrews, we see it also comes through God's chastening, and these kind of flow together because God often uses trials and circumstances of our life to chasten us. But specifically through God's chastening, Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there among whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without the chastening of God, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It's a powerful passage of Scripture. God clearly reveals every child of His is chastened by Him. Every child of His is disciplined by Him. If you are without God's discipline and chastening, if you can go out and live your own life and do your own thing, and God doesn't blow that life up and bring you back to Him, you are not His. God won't let you be you if you're His. He won't let you go your own way anymore. God will discipline you. And note, the discipline and the chastening has a purpose. Verse 9, we had earthly fathers and they corrected us, and what did we give them? Respect. How else did we respond? Verse 9, submission. They chastened us and we listened, we revered them, we respected them. We submitted to them. Verse 10, they for a few days, it seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. God is producing holiness through the chastening. It's not easy, verse 11, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This is what God's doing through the pruning. Understand, God does not let anything in our life as believers go wasted. I don't care if you have, you know, kind of come apart from God and got into your flesh in the world, and you have gone the wrong way and tried to go after something that was not God's will. If you are God's, He will awaken you. He will break you on that path. He will shake you on that path. He will bring you back to Him, and He will use that time, even that time of disobedience, for good, to teach us, to grow us, to produce holiness and reverence and submission in our life. He will not let anything go wasted. Romans 8:28, for we know that God works all things together for good to those who are the called of God, to those who love Him, the called according to His purpose. So understand, if you're truly in Christ, if you are a true branch, God's going to be pruning you. Why? That you may bear more fruit. That is what God's after in your life and mine. More and more fruit to Christ, more and more fruit of holiness, more and more fruit for the glory of His name. Does every true branch in Christ bear fruit? Absolutely. There's not a branch in Christ that does not bear fruit. If there are branches seeming to be in Christ that are never bearing fruit, God takes them away and removes them. They wither. You ever saw that? Somebody in the church made a profession of faith, went through the baptistry, and there they are for a time enduring. They seem to be attached to the vine, and then all of a sudden they go out from among us because they were not of us, and then there they are out in the world, and they're just withering and withering and withering, and then eventually they're picked up and thrown into the fire. That's the picture. Every true branch bears fruit. And this is how you know you're a Christian. It's not by just simply looking back to the past, to a time when, wherever it was in your life, you came to Christ. Maybe you came down an aisle, you said a prayer. Maybe you're at home, maybe you're driving down the road, whatever it is, and you surrendered there, and you called upon Christ, and you prayed, and maybe you look back to a baptism, whenever that was, and you remember being baptized. You look to your church membership. Those are good and godly things, but if that's all you have, key word all, that's all you've got, you don't have true fruit now, then that will avail you nothing. You don't have anything if that's all you got. Because the mark of a true believer, once they're attached to Christ, is they are being nourished by Christ, and they will begin to grow in Christ and produce fruit unto Christ. Every time, without exception. Is there true spiritual fruit in your life? When you look at your life here and now through the lens of Scripture and the truth of Scripture, even this passage, do you see true fruit in your life that is manifesting the life of God is in you? That the things of God aren't external. The things of God and Christ, your relationship with Christ, it's not just a Sunday morning event. It's not just a service you attend. This is your life. This is your food. This is your drink. God has hold of you. You are drawing near to God. God is drawing near to you. Your sin is becoming more and more exceedingly sinful. God, His love, His mercy, Christ, the cross, the blood of Jesus, becoming all the more dear to you. You're clinging to Him all the more, want to be all the more like Jesus. That's the fruit of the true vine. That's what's going on. When the life of God is in you, it will always be producing fruit. God will ever be at work in you, pruning you so that you bear more and more fruit. James 2 verse 20 says, faith without works is dead. You have faith, but there's no fruit, there's no works coming out, it's dead, there's nothing there. Matthew 12, 33, Jesus said, for a tree is known by its fruit. That's how you know that you're a true Christian attached to the vine. That's how you know your salvation is genuine, because it is producing fruit. Only Christ can save us. Only simple faith in Him, nothing we do, all faith in Christ and what He has done can save us. But anytime that is real and genuine, there is nourishment of Christ beginning to flow and change and transform and produce fruit in that soul. What is the fruit? It's very briefly, we'll look at this maybe more, Lord willing, but it is internal and it is external. It's both. You know the fruit if you're in Christ. The moment you were saved, boy, recreation, change of nature. This old vile sinner that loved myself and full of pride and arrogance and loved the world and loved my sin, all of a sudden hated that. I didn't want anything to do with it. Change of desire. New desire now, I want to know God, I want to love God, I want to know His Word, I want to know what He says, I want to follow Him, I want to obey Him. That is the inward transformation, the renewing of regeneration, new life, new nature, recreated on the inside, hating sin more and more, loving Christ in righteousness more and more. That's a reality on the inside if you're His. But because that's truly going on the inside, there's new life, new desires, it begins to flourish on the outside. Your whole life begins to change. Boy, the crowd you used to hang with, you don't hang with anymore. The things you used to do, you don't do that anymore. There's new things you begin to do. You begin to go to church and love God's people and love His Word, and you want to witness and tell other people about Jesus, and you want to encourage one another and exhort one another and be living for Christ. Everything is changing. Fruit, more and more fruit. Where the life of God is, the fruit will always be there also. There's so many other passages. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, but then we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you can go away from Christ and the light of Christ and the light of the Word of God, and you can just go into the world of darkness and live in sin and just be content there, then you don't know Him. And if you say you know Him, you're a liar. It's what God says, not me. I'm just the mailman. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6 says the same thing. Now by this we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps the Word of God, truly the love of God is manifested in him. By this we know. By this we know that we are in Him. How? When His commandments are beginning to take root and hold, and we begin walking according to His truth, walking in the light. That doesn't mean we're without sin. And we're so glad for 1 John 1, 8 through the first part there of chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, because it says, if we say that we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So He's not talking about holy perfection, though we're striving after it, but in the midst of still battling the world and the flesh and our own sin, there is true fruit and there is power now overcoming that sin, and we are becoming more like Christ, and we hate that sin all the more, and we love Christ and righteousness all the more. Is that true? The bottom line is this: if you are Christ, God won't let you be you anymore. You're not going to get away with it. You're Christ, truly in Christ, born again by His power. You have this new nature, these new desires. And if you thought you could just kind of creep away from God and go do your own thing, God, as a loving Father, will discipline you. And He is gracious and merciful. He is patient and long-suffering. You might be out there getting away with it for just a little while. And God is wooing you and speaking truth to you and rebuking you. And if you stay there, God will bring the hammer down, take you to the woodshed if you're His, because He loves you too much. And we've been there, some of us. Maybe too often. But it's God's love and it's God's grace and it's God's mercy. As a loving Father for His child, He will make you holy as Christ is holy. Ever at work in the true believer to make us more like Jesus, bear more fruit for the glory of His name. Is this true of you? Is this what's going on in your life? God is cleansing and He is pruning you. And this is the work of the Father. Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. He's taking those branches that are bearing no fruit, not truly attached, and He's removing them. And every branch that is truly in Christ and attached to that vine, He is pruning and washing and purging that they may bear more and more fruit. The exposition. It's a powerful foundational truth. Powerful truth. Vivid picture. Jesus is the true vine. Only those attached to Him have eternal life. And God the Father is the vine dresser tending to that vine. There's a second thing we see. It's the exhortation. We won't really look at it. Let me just read it, though, and set it in our hearts. The exhortation, having set that foundation, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's a great word of assurance. Abide in me. This is the command, the exhortation. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Powerful truth. We must abide in Christ. If we are in Christ, the command of Christ is now abide there. Remain there. Stay there. It doesn't happen just automatically. We have to strive after it. And therein comes the fruit for the glory of His name. As we close this morning, I just want to ask you to search your heart. Where are you before God? Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you realize that He is equal to God the Father, of the same exact essence and nature of God the Father? He is the eternal one who has always been. Don't be caught up in a deception. When you look at your life inside and out, is there evidence? You're a true vine, evidence of God's pruning. Do you hate your sin all the more? Do you love righteousness in God all the more? Are you growing in those things all the more? Can you see God cleansing you? Can you see God pruning you? Can you see God at work in you to bear more fruit unto Christ? And maybe God is saying to you today, you're not truly His. Maybe you made a profession some time back and you had that prayer and that baptism and that testimony, but then you went out in the world and there was no fruit, there was no chastening, there was no enduring for Christ, and God is saying you need to come and be saved. Whatever you had way back when was not real, you're not mine, you're not truly in Christ. You need to come to Christ, be born again by His power, attached to that vine who is Christ, and be nourished and built up in Him. That's the fruit of true salvation. Maybe you need to come today and truly surrender your life to Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe today you're under God's pruning hand. And you know that. Maybe you're in a time of trial and maybe your joy is waning, but you realize, boy, it's there that God has you to prune you, to wash you, to cleanse you, to bear more fruit unto Christ in you. And so you just need to come and realize that and surrender there to God's mighty hand and what He's doing in you, His pruning work. God, help me. Help me to consider it all joy. Purpose of God in every believer's life is to make us like Christ. Whatever God's doing in you, I just want to encourage you to listen to Him and respond to Him, whatever that may be. Just surrender to what God is saying to you. God has spoken. He's spoken to you and me. What is He saying? May we be faithful to respond in obedience. Well, let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Ask God to help us to take these truths in, powerful truths, and to live in light of these things. Father, we bow before You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its truth. Thank You for this vivid picture of the vine, the true vine, Christ, and the branches. The warning of the false branches not truly attached that You remove, and yet, oh, the great comfort and encouragement that every true vine You are tending to, or every true branch You are tending to and nurturing and cleansing and removing every hindrance that we might be more like Christ and bear more fruit to Him. What a faithful Father. God, I pray that You would reveal to us here that what our true salvation is. If it's not true, God, if our salvation is not genuine, You'd reveal that and bring us to true saving faith. If it is genuine, You would reveal that and assure us of that through these truths. And God, whatever You're saying to us, whatever You want us to do in our life, we just want to be submissive to Your pruning hand. We want to bear more fruit unto Christ for His name and glory in our lives and as a church body. God, may we be bearing more and more fruit to Christ while there's yet time. And so, God, have Thine own way is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.